how the crucified life gives us purpose. It gives us a definitive purpose in life. We've also seen how it gives us power. This morning, we're going to look at how the crucified life, living the crucified life, is having no fear. Now, if I were to ask you what things you're afraid of, just think for a moment. What things are you afraid of? What, at any given moment, could be something to cause fear in your life? Fear is a paralyzing thing. Fear is something that affects our quality of life and often prevents us from experiencing all the things that life has for us. Fear is something that Satan uses in our life to keep us from all that God has for us. Now, there are many lists about fears. I'll found one, the top 10 fears. Number 10, which just kind of surprised me a little bit, was dogs. Is anybody afraid of dogs? Can I see a show of hands? So that obviously doesn't apply to this group. Loneliness is number 9. Flying is number 8. And I know some people that are afraid of flying. Death is number 7. Sickness is number 6. Water is number 5. Financial problems, number 4. Insects, number 3. Is anybody afraid of insects? A couple people. Heights is number 2. And number 1, which is the one I suffer from, is public speaking. But that's kind of, you know, we all can kind of identify that with that a little bit, kind of relate in some way to those sort of fears. But if fears can get into a deeper level where they're actual phobias, where fears begin to control our lives in a more deeper way. Now, the top 10 phobias, and these are kind of fun because it's, you throw these words out and you look smart, but number 10 is necrophobia, and that's not a fear of necks, it's a fear of cancer. So some people just, if they have a lump or a bump or feel a certain way, they just have this paralyzing fear that they might have cancer. Number 9 is brontophobia, which I bet some of you had yesterday, which is the fear of thunder and lightning. Did anybody have that yesterday? Any of them? Keeping it real here. Then we have number 7, emetophobia, which is a fear of vomiting. Is anybody? No, just kidding. You don't have to answer that one. Down the list a little bit, number 5 is claustrophobia. Does anybody have that? They know what that is? That's the fear of what? Tight, confined spaces. Has anybody had an MRI before? Yeah. I didn't think I had claustrophobia until I had an MRI one time. And you go in this little tube and you're just sitting there and you're all kind of scrunched in. And the top of the tube is like just an inch or two from your face. And then what happened to me made your mind starts saying things to you like, what if there was an earthquake right now? What would happen? Or what if this thing just collapsed in? Or what if it just kept squeezing? And your mind starts going all crazy. And when that happened to me, I really, for the first time, started to feel a little anxious about being in that space. And I started to pray. I just started to pray, and the next thing you know, the thing was done. It just went all away. But that's, some people have a real fear of that. Another one is agoraphobia. That's having trouble where you feel panicky when you're out in certain places in public. You're just uncomfortable being outside, so a lot of those people can't go outside at all. Aerophobia is the fear of flying, of course. And arachnophobia, that's number one, actually. Does anybody know what that is? Fear of spiders. Anybody have that? A couple people? No men are admitting to that, I noticed. No men are admitting to arachnophobia. But there's a couple of strange phobias that I thought was kind of strange. Ablutophobia, which hopefully nobody has here. It's a fear of washing or bathing. Anybody have that? No, it's okay. Arachibutotrophobia. That means the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. Does anybody have that? And then I'll just say this, the last one. Bromidophobia is the fear of body smells. So I think I might have that one. Yeah. But in certain situations. I'm just kidding. But all that is just, it's a way to realize those are psychological issues that, taken to the extreme, can really cause problems. But we have to ask ourselves, and I'd like to, before we get into the text this morning, I'd like us just to be thinking about what we're afraid of right now. No doubt there's something in our life that we're afraid of, that it may not be an insect or may not be body smells or something like that, but it may be a fear of failing. We may have a fear of failing. We may have a fear of our financial situation. We may have a fear of being ill, or a fear of death, or a fear of losing something, or just those everyday fears where we're fearful for our children, for our family, where a normal concern becomes something that is obsessive and actually is hurtful and harmful. Now, I want to look at that this morning in the text, in the context of talking about the crucified life. See, all fears are broken at the cross. Fear is broken at the cross. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Is all fear bad? You may ask yourself. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Our fears of things other than God are directly proportional to our lack of fear of God. Because in 1 John 4, it says that perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. So I really believe God wants to speak to us this morning about this issue, to free us from things that can so easily snare us and paralyze us and rob us of the fullness of all that God wants us to experience and to know and to do as believers in Jesus Christ. So if you take a look at the text here, Galatians 2:11, and please keep in mind here just your own things in your life that you're obsessively worried about or scared about constantly or unable to relinquish control over. Just think about those things so that God can minister to our hearts and move us to a whole nother level of trusting in Him and understanding His love. So in Galatians 2:11 here, as we continue this discussion, it says in Paul's writing, he says, "Now Peter had come to Antioch, and I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed." So Paul's speaking about a certain issue, a certain incident, and he's writing this because he wants the churches in the area of Galatia who received this letter, he wants them to understand that the gospel that he preached, the gospel that saved people, was a gospel that was freely given to men and women, that whosoever would believe would not perish but have eternal life. It was a gospel that was being challenged by others in trying to make it about more than the work of Jesus Christ, adding in human works to try to earn salvation, adding in religious rules and traditions and all these other sorts of things. And Paul said, the gospel that I received from God was simply the grace of God, that man could be saved based on God's favor toward mankind and his favor that was demonstrated on the cross, taking the penalty of man's sin, so that if we would simply put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did, that we would be saved. And then others would come, and even like in our day and age, are saying, well, now you have to be baptized to be saved. Now you have to talk in tongues to be saved. Now you have to go to our church to be saved. Now you have to do all these other things to be saved. Or if you want to be holy, if you want to reach the next level with God, now you got to do this, and now you got to do this, and you shouldn't be doing that, and you shouldn't be doing this. When the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's just simply walking with God on a daily basis and enjoying His presence. It's the simplicity. It's the intimacy that was granted to us on the cross. So this is what Paul's being challenged about, and he is aggressively refuting these claims that it's faith plus something else. He's saying it's just faith. So there's a situation he's pointing out in Antioch when he went there where he had to publicly rebuke Peter. So in verse 12, he explains the situation. He says, before certain men came from James, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. So the big problem was this division between Jewish converts to Christianity and Gentile converts to Christianity. And the Jewish converts to Christianity told the Gentiles, which were non-Jews, said, you need to be a Jew going through Jewish rituals in order to be saved. And so Paul had a discussion with Peter about this, and they agreed. And Peter even had a revelation from heaven saying and teaching him that Jews and Gentiles, men and women, everybody across the face of the earth were all the same in Christ. At the cross, it levels the playing field, and we're all just believers and worshipers of God. But those little divisions are kind of like those little divisions that we have in our day and age between church denominations, where we split denominational hairs that are often so fine you can't even see them under a microscope. But we have all these different sects and branches and denominations, and pretty soon the body of Christ is fractured. It's all segmented. And I believe what God is, through the scripture here and through what he's showing us through the Holy Spirit, is he just wants the body of Christ to come back to him. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians that we're not to be deceived by the simplicity that's in Christ, as some have been deceived. So I believe in these last days there will be a calling to the cross which will remove all denominational barriers. And that we will simply come as worshipers, as believers, unified in that cause. So the division, the schism in the body of Christ is being dealt with here by Paul. And what happened, he points out in verse 12, there are certain guys, after Paul and Peter agreed that it is by faith and not by works, that is the simplicity of God, and he did the work, and we simply believe in it. we find here in verse 12, then after that discussion, it says certain men came from James, and then Peter would before eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. That was the Jews. That was the Jewish converts. So Peter is a little chameleon here, isn't he? All of a sudden, now Peter is not going to eat with the Gentiles once those from his peer group come and visit him. He was embarrassed. And so he came to a moment now when these Jewish Christians came that he actually would act like he didn't know those Gentiles. He wouldn't eat anymore with them. It's probably referring to those, they call them love feasts or agape feasts. It's kind of like a potluck where just the people would just get all together and just worship and fellowship and enjoy one another's company. But when these certain people came down, Peter turned his back on what he believed and went away from love, away from unity, away from the Spirit, and he separated himself based on artificial barriers that were placed that had no reality in the substance that was Christ. So we need to really examine ourselves and see what barriers we place in our relationships, what walls we put up, what challenges there are to our love that would cause us to not love and to separate and remove ourselves from love, which brings us into legalism. Now in verse 13, it says, "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with Peter, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." So Peter's actions as such a foundational person in the church are having some very serious ramifications now. In verse 14, it says, But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before all of them, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles," meaning Peter now, because of his salvation in Christ, he was eating non-kosher things. He was enjoying a little bacon once in a while. He was having a hot dog or something, you know. And he was enjoying that. But see, now, because of peer pressure and fear, he wanted to go back to living the kosher or the religious ceremonial life that really disappeared at the cross. And the thing is, Peter knew it. Peter knew it. He understood. But is the peer pressure that was so much for him. But Paul's argument is saying in verse 14, if you're a Jew and now you're living like the Gentiles, meaning not under the obligation of the Jewish rituals, he said, now why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as Jews? So now why are those who are not Jews, you're saying, now they have to keep all of these rituals and all of these legalistic procedures in order to worship God. He brings up a good point. And then he finishes off in verse 15. He said, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." And so what he's doing is he's bringing the whole discussion underneath the banner of the crucified life. Now, I'd like to point out then a few things in regards to fear. 5 points, really, as we're going to draw from our section of Scripture to really look at this issue of fear. In this section of Scripture, we see a contrast of the boldness of Paul, and we see the lack of boldness and the fear that took over the life of Peter. Now, the first thing we notice is in verse 11 is that the crucified life has no fear of consequences for doing the right thing. Notice in verse 11, it said, "When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." Now, the gravity of the situation can be lost in translation here, but this was very confrontational, and it was publicly confrontational. Paul stood up to Peter, and Peter was such a pillar, a foundation of the church. And Paul saw something grossly wrong, and he was able to put himself out in a position of vulnerability, a position where people might say he's crazy, he's nuts, we don't want him to be a part of us, we don't want him to be involved in what we're doing. He's too honest, he's too straightforward. Now, I'm not saying that being real or straightforward should be an excuse to be rude. I've seen people do that. Well, I'm just real. I just say what comes to my mind. I just keep it real. Well, the Bible says a fool vents all his feelings. And the Bible also says that love is not rude. So don't use that as an excuse to be rude, that to say, I keep it real, I'm a straight shooter, I just say whatever I think. That's not what's being said here. The reason this was a public issue, that Paul didn't kindly take him aside and say, you know, we got some issues. Remember we had that talk before and we talked about, you know, eating hot dogs doesn't matter and circumcision, all that stuff, and we're all under the cross. Remember that? He didn't do that. The reason is because what Paul was doing out of peer pressure compromised the whole foundation of everything that was real and true, and that was, it compromised the gospel. And Peter was doing that publicly. So the issue needed to be addressed publicly so that those who saw Peter turn into a hypocrite, reverse his stance, and begin to separate himself and align himself with the religious establishment at the expense of other Christians, that had to be dealt with publicly so people knew what Peter was doing was not correct. But see, notice that Paul, in his confrontation of Peter, he wasn't factoring in what may happen because he was doing the right thing. He wasn't afraid of the ramifications of his actions. And what we need to understand is that you and I will never be burned for doing the right thing. Case in point, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The book of Daniel. They were doing the things that God asked them to do. They were living in obedience to God. And what did they get for it? They got stuck in a fiery furnace. But that's all that happened. They just got stuck in a fiery furnace. They weren't burned. They weren't consumed. Nothing happened to them that was damaging to their bodies. Nothing happened to them outside of the will of God, which God would allow. So one of the biggest fears that we can have is the fear of repercussions, the fear of ramifications. So we never need to fear what may happen if we do the right thing. If we fear God, the Bible says the fear of God is to hate evil. So we need to be free from being subject to thinking, well, if I do this, then I may be punished this. I may be kicked out of this organization, this group. I may suffer this ramification or this ramification. When in reality, the biggest fear should be that we don't do the right thing. Because the fear that comes from us living outside of God's will in disobedience is that which is more harmful and hurtful from anything that man can do to us. So the first step and the first lesson that we find here is that the crucified life has no fear of consequences for doing the right thing. Because the consequences are all in God's hands. What we need to concern ourselves with most is doing the right thing. In Proverbs 28:1, it says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues." That's the paranoia of doing the wrong thing. You don't have to raise your hands, but has anybody just been paranoid because of a knowledge of things that you've done wrong and just hoping you don't get caught? Living a life of paranoia is the life of a person who knows at any given moment, because of their actions, they can be caught. Living outside of God's will is like that. Again, Proverbs 28:1, "The wicked flee when no one pursues." So the wicked are looking over their shoulders constantly with the kind of the bug-eyed look. I don't know about you guys, but I can relate to that, because I don't know what it is. Whenever I drive by a police officer, I'm looking at how fast I'm going. I'm trying to think, like, did I go through that stop sign? Did I cross over a double yellow? I'm guilty all the time, probably because I do those things all the time. Being real, keeping it real. A lot of times inadvertently. But I feel like I could be caught at any time. There's probably something I'm doing wrong at any given moment. Is that just me? You guys are looking at me like I'm crazy. I know you do that too. How many times that happened this morning. Drove past a police officer, and then I'm looking in my rear view mirror. Is he still there? Is he staying there? He's not moving? Okay, we're good. Right? But that's the fear that happens when inside of us there's something of guilt. But do you see how the cross has taken care of all the guilt? Now, the second part of that verse, it says, "But the righteous are bold as a lion." Isn't that great? That when we're living a life in obedience to the Lord, just surrendered to the Lord, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, there's a boldness there. There's a confidence that we have in the Lord as we move forward in the power of God, that He is with us. He is our strength. He is our righteousness. So that tells me, as believers, we should never be timid people who walk constantly in fear, saying, "I can't do this, I can't do this, I don't want to go there, I don't want to do this." And you know what we do oftentimes is when we get into a church body of believers setting, is we have a tendency to institutionalize one another. If someone gets a little more zealous than fits into the normal realm, we just kind of, "Oh, they're a little strange. Did you notice that? He was actually raising his arms when he worshiped today." But we do this thing where we like dummy down people's boldness. We question their calling. Really, really think you should go to Haiti? I mean, there's all these problems here and there, and you know, you have kids, and you know, there's all these threats. Are you really sure you should do that? Questioning people's calling of God. But see, when we have a calling of God and God moves on us, the fear should be not to do that. It shouldn't be what happens if we do that. Do you see the difference? But those in Christ then are given a supernatural boldness to go forth in the power of God to do His will, His way, and that God recognizes that there may be times where we're afraid or frightened or concerned, and that's why He told the disciples to go out into the world. Go and make disciples. Go baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when you go, He says, you're going to be completely on your own. It's up to you from there on out, buddy. Does God say that? He doesn't say that. He says, go, but He said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you as you go. And that's really then all that really mattered. So the second point we find is in verse 12. In verse 12, we find that the crucified life not only does not have to fear the consequences of doing the right thing, the crucified life also has no fear of man. What can man do to us? Notice in verse 12, he said, "For before certain men came from James, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself." What? What does that say? Why did he do that? Do you see that? You might want to circle that in your Bible. Fearing. His whole actions were based in fear. Fearing those who were of the circumcision. That's a terrible thing to fear man. How many people in our life own us? Because they actually control what we do and how we do it because we're afraid of them. How many people in our life control us more than God does because of fear? And you can see how Satan, how he comes in our life to prey on an area that is so of our flesh, that fear, to cause us to retreat, to behave in the opposite way that someone under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit should operate. And how many times have we felt the impression of God on our heart to go tell that person about Jesus? What is the immediate thing that happens? We start to reason ourselves out of it. We start to think, well, somebody else will do it. They'll think I'm weird. They won't understand. They'll reject what I'm saying. It won't make that big of a difference. Or, my favorite, I don't think that was really the Lord telling me to do that. I think I may have had just a little too much Red Bull this morning. I'm just a little too anxious. I don't think that was the Lord. And then we reason ourselves out of these things. And the whole basis of our reasoning ourselves out of experience, the power of God working in a situation that's outside of us, is just because of our fear of man, if we're honest. We all can relate to that and understand that. And so Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare." What are they going to think? That, you know, when you're in a conversation and your mind's just racing, I hope they like me. I hope there's not something in my teeth. I hope they don't have one of those weird phobias. Especially the body smell one. And we're just, the whole time, we're just thinking about, what does this person think about me? Now we're in bondage, aren't we? Now we're not free to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life because we have a fear of man. And what that does is it quenches the Spirit. It really restricts us and puts us into bondage to be what God really wants us to be. And that's why in the Proverbs it says the fear of man is a snare. We're constantly caught in the trap of this obsession of what others think about me. And then, like Peter, we can manipulate our lives such where we even deny the Spirit constantly so we can get people to view us in a way where we think is acceptable. Where we think, well, I want them to like me. And so I'm going to kind of nudge over onto their viewpoints. I'm going to deny my beliefs. I'm going to cozy up to their lifestyle a little bit, and then they'll accept me and I'll be like them. And when we're doing that, now we're just living a life in the flesh. We're living a life where we're quenching the power of God and not walking in the Spirit. Proverbs 29:25, it says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." So it compares and contrasts fear with trusting in the Lord. So as this starts to unfold, we can see how Satan uses fear to restrict the activity of God in our life. Psalm 118:6. This is one you have to know if you really struggle with fear, which we probably all do if we're honest. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" See, we need to know that. What's really important is that the Lord is on our side. And perhaps you and I never come to a place where we really experience God because due to fear, we've made our Christianity really nice and neat and tidy, which never will allow us to go out and experience the fullness of God in situations where we're beyond ourselves. And much of that is because we're really afraid of man. And I've always noticed how much easier it is to go to a different demographic, a different socioeconomic class, or a different country and share your faith with them versus doing that right in our backyard, our own backyard. Isn't that interesting? Why is it so much easier to go to Russia and talk to somebody about Jesus than it is to go next door and talk to somebody about Jesus? It's the fear of man, isn't it? In reality. So the fear of man becomes a big snare. In Psalm 27:1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" Do you notice the lack of fear in these verses goes along with an understanding of God? An understanding of God, or putting God in our situations when we are feeling afraid, when we feel the impulse of the Spirit leading us to talk to somebody or to share with somebody or pray with somebody. And we start going through those mental gymnastics of denying the Spirit's work. Remember that we can go forth bold as a lion because God's going to be with us. And now as we do, we're entering into a zone where God wants us to live. And that's the zone to be lived in. It's the zone of faith. It's the zone outside of us. And this is now where the Christian life really gets dynamic and exciting. But see, the Christian life was never meant to live with full understanding of everything going on in a nice little neat package that we can control, which will never call us to go outside and do things out of our own comfort zone. But we are called to these extraordinary lives. Lives beyond ourselves, unexplainable lives. Lives where, in the end, people will have to wonder, how did he or she do that? And then they give glory to God. So, the fear of man, then, is something that is a bondage, a tie, a junction that's been broken. And I see one of the greatest areas that Satan uses the fear of man is in the area of peer pressure. Now, when I remember challenging a youth group I used to have in California, Taryn might remember, to carry their Bibles around wherever they go. That meant they'd have to carry their Bibles around in school. Now, what strikes your thought process when I say that? Like, why wouldn't you do that? Well, it was amazing because a lot of kids did, and it's amazing to hear the feedback. Have you ever noticed the Bible is not just some benign, nice, needy, tidy book? People are going to say something if you carry your Bible around. People are going to look at you. They're going to wonder why you're carrying that around. Try it. Get a little Bible and carry it around. Be in a public place and open it up and start reading it. Now we can do that on our phones and things like that, but I think it makes more impact to actually have it. Open it up. Let people see it. Let them see what's going on. But as we start to realize, well, that's kind of scary. Why is it scary? Well, people know I actually read it, I think. They might really know I'm a Christian. They might think I love Jesus, and that's the point. So I want to challenge you with that this week. Just get a little Bible, carry it around wherever you go. Just have it with you and just kind of see how you feel. Kind of see where maybe there might be areas in your life where you have a little fear of man and what people might think of you. The third point we find in verse 13. The crucified life has no fear of the future. Isn't that great? No fear of the future. In verse 13 it says, "And the rest of the Jews, they also played the hypocrite with Peter, so that Barnabas was carried away with hypocrisy." They were afraid that if they made a decision to really live according to their beliefs, they're afraid of what that may have done for their future, where they fit in with those people who they held in actually too high esteem, held in too high of a view. But now we have, almost to a person, a great fear of the future. On an individual level, we fear our futures. We fear the future of our children, the future of America, the future of our world, and the news just pounds fear down our throat. But the Bible tells us that God has written what's going to happen in the future for us, so we don't have to freak out. I already know what's going to happen. I don't know all the when's, the dates and all that, but I already know it's going to happen. The Bible has laid it out pretty clear. So when I see it happening, I don't fear. I say, "Come quickly, Lord. You're just fulfilling your plan." And we can sit and talk about how much everything stinks and how our country is going down the drain and all the, which, you know, seems to be true. But what do I care? Sure, I'm interested in the welfare of the future of my children and the future of our country, and I believe in voting. I believe in the importance of being involved. But in reality, God's already got it all worked out. And He's working out His plan. I just want to make sure that I'm in His plan. And I'm not allowing fear, especially the fear of the future, to cause me to do things that are going to be walking outside of the Spirit and in the flesh. Now the fourth point we find is in verse 14. It says, "When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews?'" Now, the fourth point is that now the crucified life doesn't have to have a fear of failure. The fear of failure can often keep people from doing things God's calling them to do because of the way Satan works in the mind that would cause us to think, well, I'm going to be a failure. This isn't going to work. And it becomes very paralyzing, doesn't it? It becomes very paralyzing to have these feelings, these callings almost inside of us. We can feel them like we're on a volcano just ready to explode, but we just keep denying them. We keep quenching them because we're just so concerned about, well, what if it doesn't work? What would happen if it didn't work out? If it just failed, if it was a big flop. But see, the crucified life doesn't worry about that. We don't factor those things in because those are God's factors. Our factor is to be obedient. And we can't then, we really can't even use a pros and cons list. Some of you are probably really good pros and cons list people. Or make our decision based on which one's more or less. But in reality, if you have one pro that says God says to do it, it doesn't matter if there's a million cons, does it? If I was Moses and God said, well, take all your people and get out of Egypt, and then I started doing a pros and cons list, and I'm like, nah, I don't see really any pros here. What would that have been like? The only pro he had was God said, go do it. And he did it, and the Red Sea parted, and God provided for him, brought him into the promised land. See, really what matters is if God's calling us. That's all that matters. I remember when I was called in the ministry, I had a chiropractic practice that I spent a lot of years in school and all these things, getting everything all set up the way I thought I wanted my life to be set up. Then God called me into the ministry, and I said yes without even knowing how much I was going to get paid or what the benefits were. And I wish I would have asked now, but just kidding. But all I knew is I was called to do this, and I knew everything else would take care of itself. That's really all that matters, right? Are we called or we're not? The last thing is in verse 15 where it says, we who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. The last point here is the crucified life has no fear of evil. I was asked the question last Thursday morning by someone, are there demons and what can they do to me and can they possess me and can they be involved in my life and all the, you know, those discussions. And as I begin to discuss this, I wasn't quite sure where this person was in their walk with the Lord, but it just struck me how great it is to be a believer and never having to fear evil. I don't have to think, is that demon going to get me? Is he going to take my life over? I don't have to think that. Why? Because I'm God's now. He is my protector, my strong tower. He stays awake and watches over me. He puts a hedge of protection around me. He doesn't let me out of His sight. And the Bible tells me no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And believe me, if we could see the weapons being formed against us, it'd be pretty scary. I'm glad I don't see a lot of that. All I need to see is Jesus. And all I need to know is that He's there, and He will not allow anything in my life that's not good for me. So being a believer means I don't ever have to fear evil, that God has taken all that away. And so what it comes down to then is this amazing life of boldness. Amazing life of, of freedom to do what God's called me to do, and the power of God to overcome my fears, and not overcome my fears where I just can kind of just really try hard and really just man up and be a man and do it, but know that God then perfects His love in me so that I don't fear. And when those things of the flesh, which really fear is, begin to come into my life, I go back to the cross, which breaks the chains of fear. Just want to finish with this one last verse. It's in 1 John 4:18, and it says this: "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." So that's the answer. That here this morning, there may be these areas in our life that have a grip on us. And all we do is come to Jesus, understanding that His perfect love is going to cast out the fear. And what we should fear most is not trusting in God. And when we come to that place, we then begin to find out what the crucified life is. And the crucified life is a life lived without fear. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for this group here. I thank You for Your perfect word that just so perfectly sets us free to give us understanding, but not just understanding, but it gives us the words of life, Lord. And so I want to pray for this group here, those who are listening. I want to pray that there would be a real change in our life as the Holy Spirit calls us to let go of those things which we're so afraid of. Let us now bring those burdens to the cross and surrender our fears to Jesus and ask Jesus to replace our fears with faith, that we may live free, full of joy, full of the Spirit, knowing that God's perfect plan will be completed in us. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you haven't broken the bonds of fear, and you should be afraid. There should be a fear, because the Bible says that you're dead in your trespasses of sin. But the Bible also says that while we have sinned against God, He demonstrated His love for us, that while we are still sinners, He died for us. That whosoever would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, that they would be saved. And so if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that right here, right now, by saying a simple prayer. If you'd like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just raise up your hand. I'd like to pray for you. And if you're here and you've gotten to a place where maybe until this morning you haven't realized how much fear is controlling your life, and fear is owning you, it's ruining your life, and you'd like prayer to be set free and delivered from that, I just ask you to raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Amen.
if you're asking for prayer to be set free and to be as bold as a lion, not having the fear of man, not having the fear of the world, the fear of the future, but just say, Lord, let me be as bold as a lion. If that's you, just raise your hand. I'll pray for you. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who this morning you've been speaking to their hearts and you have invited them to enjoy a fearless life, Lord. I pray for them that your anointing, that your spirit would come upon them here this morning, that they would receive your peace, peace that goes beyond all understanding, and in every situation and circumstance, they would walk in boldness, Lord. That they would be 100% free to follow your spirit in every situation, God, trusting in you, the life of a free person. Break the bonds of fear in each of our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. We're going to have people up front to pray with you. If you'd like to come forward for prayer for anything, you can do that while we're singing this last song. And I do encourage you not to let fear to keep you from receiving prayer. If you need prayer, if there's something on your heart, a burden, just come forward and there'll be those up here to pray for you. God bless you guys. Let's have a fearless week. And grab your Bible and carry it around. See what happens. God bless you guys.